The reading is Exodus 2, 11 to 15, and then Exodus 3, 7 to 10, and it can be found on page 59 in the Old Testament part of your Bible. Moses flees to Midian. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you our ruler and to judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians oppress them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord.
Please would you stand for our gospel reading.
If you want to follow the gospel today, it's on page 1012 of the Church Bibles. It comes from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, beginning at verse 34. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The way of the cross. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So, loving God, may you open your word more fully to our hearts and our hearts more fully to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. So, as I said, last week we began our series looking at our vision and values. The PCC have formed these together over the last year, wanting to be faithful to who we are as a community here at St. Michael's. And we'll sit with these vision and values that we have for the next 5 years. There'll be something that we hope bears reality to who we are and to which we will aspire over that time. And so last week we heard about the vision which we put forward to be our vision here at St. Michael's. And we heard about the importance of having a vision as individual people and as a community to be those who have a purpose and an imagination about who we are. So St. Michael's vision is to demonstrate in our actions that God loves all people unconditionally. We aim to join with God in the building of God's kingdom. We desire to be a church fully involved with our community, who tell the story of Jesus offer compassion and kindness to all, and who work to make the world a fairer place. So that's our vision. And today we're going to begin to look at our values. So if we could, I'm sorry, it's slightly small, but it's to get everything up on the screen. We're going to look at the first two. We have four. So our four values are that we will be welcoming, genuine, involved, and attentive. And so today we're going to look at the first two, welcoming and genuine. So let me just read those to you. For welcoming, in all that we do, we desire to offer the wide welcome of God. We will seek to include everyone in the worship services we provide and the wider community activities we offer. And then genuine, we believe that God knows us fully and loves us unconditionally. We will help one another to live holy lives, but we will not pretend. Especially when we struggle, we will offer each other support, love, and forgiveness. Okay. In 2 weeks' time after Mothering Sunday, Paul's going to bring us the next two. So we'll meditate on the first two today, but you'll have to wait a couple of weeks for the next two, involved and attentive. So first of all, let's think about what values are and why we have particular distinctive values because we are a Christian community. Why do we have these particular values that we have? So similarly, when we went about thinking about our vision, we thought there is a need to key into that universal Christian tradition of which we are a part, to recognize that there's a treasure trove of thought and guidance open to us as a Christian, as Christians, which help us to think, how are we going to do this together? Perhaps how should we do this together? So we thought about that big Christian tradition. And we also thought, as we did with the vision, about who we are as a particular Christian community of St. Michael's in Harrow Weald and Wealdstone. So to get some particular values which are true about who we are in this place. Now, it might seem obvious, this might seem an obvious statement, but I felt it's important to say explicitly, it is important to have values. Values are how we do what we do. To have values which underpin all that we do is to say that for us, and particularly for us as Christians, the end or the ends never justify the means. For Christians, how we do something is as important as what we do. That actually is quite a radical statement. So just let you ponder that for a moment. How we do it is as important as what we do. And if how we do something is not true to who we are as Christians, then it actually negates the what and the end goal. This is an idea which is quite countercultural to our sort of consumer society. Our contemporary society is very much, you know, you get what you want when you want how you want it. That's your end goal. It doesn't really matter how you get to it as long as your end goal is acquired. Fundamentally for Christians, and something which is, brought home to us in particular at this time of Lent more than any other time, we have a God who did not turn stones into bread or throw himself off a building to be caught by angels to prove who he was, or worship the devil in order to be known, glorified, and recognized as the Son of God and the Savior of the cosmos. Those are the temptations. That's the story in the desert, which we are living these 40 days ourselves, that story, inhabiting that story of Jesus in the desert. When he was in the desert, he was only offered what he already was or was headed towards. The devil offered Jesus the quick fix, salvation light, to get to the end where Jesus was already going. So Jesus' answer to the devil in the desert wasn't no, it was not this way. The way that Jesus would be Son of God and Savior of the cosmos was always going to end in the cross. Not this way, but this way. The way of the cross is not an incidental in the story of Jesus. It's not just a neat way in which he happens to die at that particular time. It was the only way in which salvation would be won. It's our only way to seek God. The cross at that time was the symbol of total rejection, humiliation, curse in Jewish culture. It was the symbol of the Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome, which was brought about by violent oppression. It was the death for the outsider and the marginalized. It was the death for the most awful people, the most awful sinners. If you were a good person, it was assumed that you would die a good death, and that this would show you were favored by God. To die on a cross was to be cursed by God. So for God to suffer that was beyond the imagination. Absolutely beyond it. To be on the cross was to be so far from God that to claim that God would choose that way was at best madness and at worst blasphemy. And yet, that is what God did. That is what Christians claim. And it's not just that Jesus died, it's how he died. Because in taking that symbol of violence and death and oppression, of evil, of curse, of sin, in absorbing that violence, that evil and sin, in dying himself, in being oppressed, in becoming the curse, in standing in the place of those who are the outsiders, in being humiliated, he broke the power of those things over us. Broke the cycle of violence that violence spirals into. And in fact, he drew a wider circle and said, there is a way, and everyone can come. If those who die on the cross are the ones who are fundamentally beyond the pale, then that's where God goes. So, if our end is God, if our goal is God, our raison d'etre, our prize, if God is the fulfillment of all that we are, then the way is the cross. In the Mark reading, it tells us that if we want to be followers of Jesus, then we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow. That's the way. Sorry. That's it. And so our values, the way we live, how we do things, are to be fundamentally at their core, shaped by being people of the cross. We are people of the cross. So what does that mean, and how did we then kind of think about that in terms of the values which we set before you? You know, as a PCC, we contemplated, what does it mean for us to be people of the cross? And of course, contemplating the cross is a lifetime journey for Christians. And there are many, many aspects. But there are some things which are fairly clear from the picture that I've drawn. That in some way to be people of the cross means to stand with those who are on the outside, who are marginalized for whatever reason. To be people of the cross, it means we're meant in our very being to be hospitable and welcoming, to draw the wider circle, perhaps particularly to those who others reject. We had a lot of conversation about a reminder that forgiveness is at the heart of our faith. And with that, there is a recognition that sin is real. There is a need for forgiveness from God towards us and from us towards each other and others, so that we are prepared to deny ourselves in order to see others flourish. And as I said, as with our vision, we wanted our values to be faithful to this big idea, but also the particular context of who we are and who we find ourselves to be at St. Michael's. Who are we called to be? What are we called to be like? We wanted people to look at these values and to experience St. Michael's and to find those things consistent with each other. For people to read our values and to say, that's just like St. Michael's. They're just like that. And so a number of things that we saw in our vision as well, we put into our values in some way, particularly those things that ring with the ideas of kindness and compassion, care and love. And so we have our first two values, welcoming and genuine. Welcoming in all that we do, we desire to offer the wide welcome of God. We will seek to include everyone in the worship services we provide and the wider community activities we offer. And we will be genuine. We believe that God knows us fully and loves us unconditionally. We will help one another to live holy lives, but we will not pretend, especially when we struggle. We will offer each other support, love, and forgiveness. So we are welcoming because we are people of the cross who stand with the stranger and those who are unwelcome in many places. And what will this look like? This will look like some very simple things, it might appear. But it's about being intentional about those things. We will be intentional about our worship and the other things that we do as a church, so that everyone will be included. The way that we do here what we do must be intentionally welcoming. We must be always thinking through what we do and wondering to ourselves, is there anything that we are doing which is unintentionally excluding people? We will not just assume that people will come to us and fit in with us, but that we will adjust ourselves in order that all will feel welcome. It's us who has to move. I think I've said this before, but in other churches where there's pews, you know, it's the budge along the pew metaphor. We have to move in order to make space for another person. Physically, but, you know, the other stuff as well, the emotional psychology stuff. We have to move. We have a God who goes to the humiliation of the cross from here to there, and so we can make space for people who are different to us. And we are genuine because we are people of the cross. I'm kind of going to bring in the Ash Wednesday metaphors. We know we are but dust, and to dust we will return. We know we are sinners. We know we need forgiveness. And we know that we are called holy. We are called daughters and sons of God. These two things together are the glorious and liberating truth of who we are and the way of the cross. And in who we are, therefore, because of this, we will intentionally not put plastic smiles on as a community together. And we will not pretend that we are any more than dust. But we will proclaim what the God of the cosmos can do with dust. This dust which is in the stars and the sea and which is in our bones. We will become, day by day, together, more and more, daughters and sons, those daughters and sons that we were made to be in God. And when we forget who we are, we will be there to remind each other. We will say, it's okay, not because sin doesn't matter, but because there is forgiveness in a God who crosses the cosmos to go to the cursed cross and draw the wider circle. And because we are people of that cross. So we are real. We are genuine. We pursue holiness and we offer forgiveness. And so, as we ponder those rich and deep and big things together, and what it means for us to live lives like this together as a community, these values, I'm going to finish by reading our Ash Wednesday poem. And you will have to imagine, some of you were here at Ash Wednesday, so you're going to hear this again, but you'll have to imagine, if you weren't, that you've got a streak of ash smudged onto your forehead in the shape of a cross, because that's what happens on Ash Wednesday, because this talks about the dust and makes comment about the smudge on your head. It's called Blessing the Dust. All those days you felt like dust, like dirt, as if all you had to do was turn your face toward the wind and be scattered to the four corners, or swept away by the smallest breath as insubstantial. Did you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? This is the day we freely say we are scorched. This is the hour we are marked by what has made it through the burning. This is the moment we ask for the blessing that lives within the ancient ashes, that makes its home inside the soil of this sacred earth. So let us be marked, not for sorrow, and let us be marked, not for shame. Let us be marked, not for false humility or for thinking we are less than we are, but for claiming what God can do within the dust, within the dirt, within the stuff of which the world is made, and the stars that blaze in our bones, and the galaxies that spiral inside the smudge we bear.